Happy Mother's Day, Harbor, especially to all you mothers out there. We hope that you all have, as we've already mentioned this morning, a really nice day today with your families. And we pray that it's a very, very restful day where we get to celebrate you. So again, happy Mother's Day. So we are wrapping up our series called The Almighty, about making sure that we chase the Almighty God and not the Almighty Dollar. Hope you've enjoyed the series so far. So a few years ago, somebody gave me a book to read. And the book started with a story about a farmer named Jeremiah Clary. He lived a long time ago. In fact, he was a farmer in the mid-1930s during the time known as the Great Depression and the Dust Bowl. Because of the lack of rain, windstorms blew and removed about 850 million tons of land over a circular area touching five states. And so Jeremiah Clary had five straight years with no income. And every time he sowed the fields with seed, it was blown away and it would cost him about another month's wages. And he began to wonder whether to risk what little seed he had left was even worth it. His anxiety began to produce a fear that began to grip him. What if another storm comes and blows away my investment? What if all my efforts get wiped out yet again? What if, what if, what if? And those are good concerns, legitimate concerns. But at the same time, the window of opportunity to get his seed in the field was quickly passing, and conditions were finally starting to look favorable. To wonder if there would be a harvest was normal. But the reality was that without sowing, there was going to be no harvest at all. There definitely would not be a harvest of any kind. We're a lot like Jeremiah Clary. That's what we've talked about in this series so far. We begin to hold on more tightly to what we have, hoping it provides us with security. We've also talked about how it's God who truly owns everything and how we've been created and entrusted with the seeds of generosity. And yet sometimes we fail to grasp how we should be sowing them for a harvest of a different kind to reap God's kingdom. So our scripture for today, the Apostle Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, he takes an opportunity to thank a young church plant, or a young church, perhaps even a church plant, for their generosity, to thank them for how they have supported him and his ministry. And so I've always liked this particular passage of scripture. He says, I can't help but wonder sometimes if Paul, as we read this, sensed some of the natural tension between a life of generosity and fear. So keep that in mind as we read this, starting in verse 6. Here we go. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work as it is written. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. All right. So the story I told you about earlier is actually from a book called Fields of Gold, written by Andy Stanley. It was put out many years ago now. It's actually a little book about giving and generosity. And somebody gave it to me when I was a young pastor, and we were about ready to teach on finances at our church plant in Boston for the first time. And there was a part of that book that really made an impression on me. He says about this particular passage from 2 Corinthians that it reveals something that he calls the law of the harvest. And the law of the harvest contains three truths about our finances. And the first truth in the law of the harvest is this: what you sow is what you reap. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward, right? Now, I got a confession to make. So I'll tell you right up front that talking about money at church or in church or with church people makes my palms sweaty. I know some of you are probably squirming, partly because we've all seen people abuse this responsibility. Some of us even grew up watching men in powder blue suits on TV with their big hair, talking about how if you send God a dollar, he'll send you 10 in return. But Paul isn't talking about the prosperity gospel, and he's not talking about getting rich. And we need to understand that. Otherwise, we'll hear this particular scripture and think that God wants something from us, not for us. God doesn't want something from you. He wants something for you. He's telling us, God is telling us about reaping a harvest of something that really matters in the kingdom of God. That's the kind of seed that he's talking about sowing. So that's the first truth in this law of the harvest. Here is the second truth about the law of the harvest. So first we had what you sow is what you reap. The second one is this: giving aligns your life with God's agenda. So I want to put part of this scripture back up. So let's put 2 Corinthians 9 verses 8 and 9 back up one more time. Thank you. Okay. So this is actually a quote from Psalm 112. And Paul is reminding us of God's previous commitment to taking care of the poor. Not just taking care of the poor, this idea of redistribution of financial resources to the poor. In other words, God will not just bless people so that they can be better off, but he blesses people so that they can be a blessing to others. Blessed to be a blessing. You have all that you need, not just so that you can have every need met in your life, but so that you can be God's instrument of generosity. And finally, here's the last truth. Okay? Good service results in repeat business. That's the third truth in the law of the harvest. Good service results in repeat business. God's looking for people who are trustworthy stewards. God wants us to be managers of his resources and sow his wealth back into the places in the world that need it for, once again, an even greater return. And so he entrusts us with more throughout our lives so we can continue to repeat this process. Lather, rinse, repeat, just over and over again. We are the stewards of his resources. What you sow is what you reap. Giving aligns our lives with God's agenda, and good service results in repeat business. I think for most of us, we just don't understand how spiritually important it is to give, how important it is, but also how good it is for our souls. And on the flip side of that, we also don't take into account how the lack of generosity among us is, or what can be, toxic for our souls. And I think that lack of generosity can be attributed to just plain old fear. So I used to work for a church outside of Chicago about 20 years ago. And we were doing a series where we talked about all of the fear not statements, where, like, over and over again throughout scripture, we hear, do not fear, don't be afraid, et cetera, et cetera. And so we were doing this series on fear. And I remember the service where we were talking about the creative things that we were going to do in the service to illustrate this point. And so the arts team asked at the beginning of this brainstorming meeting, what's your greatest fear? Some people in the room said spiders. I don't like those either. Some people said snakes. Still others said clowns. I said that I'm scared of heights. So then came their suggestion. Why don't we take somebody who is, I don't know, say scared of heights, and we'll take them skydiving. And we can record the whole experience and all that fear, and then we'll show it on Sunday morning. How does that sound? Of course, I was doing the math in my head. I was the only person who said scared of heights. And you know, honestly, I thought that somebody was going to jump out from behind a corner and say, you know, gotcha, this isn't the real thing. I thought it was going to be a prank, so much so that I just kept playing it cool. right up until the time where I was signing the disclaimer at the skydiving facility that this was a dangerous activity and that I wouldn't sue them if I was injured or killed. Plus, I didn't say anything. I only admit this years later because we can laugh at it. My kids actually came to see me skydive that day, and I didn't want them to see their daddy cry. So it all happened. They took me up in a plane. They pushed me out. They filmed the sheer terror on my face on the way down. And then they used me as an illustration on Sunday morning. And hence part of the reason why I have a distrust for artists at churches to this day. No, I'm just kidding about that last part, but let's talk about fear for a second. Okay. Fear has always been the enemy of a growing faith. I know that. And I think you know that. It has a way of clouding our thinking and obscuring the facts. And that fear doesn't just hurt you, though, when it comes to our finances. It hurts others, too. Listen to this. George Barna says that only about 8% of Christians give a tithe. Only 8% give away about 10% to be invested in the kingdom and in others. Ron Sider, who's the author of the book called The Scandal of the Evangelical Conscience, he says this: if American Christians simply gave a tithe rather than the current one quarter of the tithe, there would be enough private dollars to provide basic health care and education to all the poor on the earth. And we would still have an extra 60 to 70 billion left over for evangelism around the world. Our fear about finances begins to hurt others. People who live near us, right next to us even, people all around the world. But remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that we talked about during that first week. It says in Matthew 6, "So do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans," or the people who live like there is no God, "run after all of these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Jesus says that when we make our lives about his kingdom first, our needs will be met as well. That's countercultural, isn't it? Jesus says that if you orient your life around my desires, taking care of the poor, making disciples, then I'll take care of your needs. And again, that's not prosperity gospel. That's not just about, you know, getting what I want, like God's some sort of vending machine. That's about aligning my agenda with God's agenda and him making sure that he gets the harvest that he wants. So let's talk real practical here for a minute or two as we wrap up this series. As Christ followers wanting to live generous lives, I think there's a progression that we're all taught. It really all starts with making giving a priority, or what we might even call priority giving. If God really is the first priority in my life, then I give God the first portion of my money on the first day of the week to represent that he is first. Proverbs has one of those famous scriptures that illustrates this. Proverbs 3, verse 9 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops." That's priority giving. It's deciding on a predetermined amount and giving that consistently. Now, when we move that into this idea of percentage-based giving, the Bible calls that tithing. Now, here's the thing. I know that for most of us, this is pretty basic stuff. Yep, I agree with you. So then why are we talking about money today in this particular way? Well, first of all, Jesus talked about money more than any other topic. But also because I think that there's going to be, and I've said this before, I think there's going to be an influx of new people in the months ahead at Harbor. Many are going to be new to the church. They're going to be new to the faith. And we need a way of talking about giving that is simple and straightforward. We need to model giving, yes, but we need to talk about it in such a way that makes it easy for them to jump in and to experience what we believe it means to give freely. That's how we state it in our value, in one of our values. So I've been thinking a lot about this lately. We often teach what is known as the tithe as if it's the arrival point, but I would say that it's not. In fact, sometimes the church can beat people over the head with this kind of idea of the tithe, and it becomes like this legalistic club that we beat people with. We make them feel guilty for not hitting what appears to be part of really an Old Testament standard for Israel rather than the New Testament people of God, when in reality, the New Testament standard is generosity. And Paul says in this passage from 2 Corinthians, this standard of generosity, he says, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The standard is generosity. Here is just how I would sum it up. I would say that would include regular giving, sacrificial giving, and cheerful giving, based on the scripture. For some of us, God has put a lot of resources on our plate, and that might take us to somewhere around 10%. But it also might take us way over 10% too. Again, if we look at the tithe as if it's an arrival point, we'll never see the harvest that God intends. What does it look like for you to be more regular in your giving? The more regular and consistent that you are, the more that giving is going to feel like a priority to you and to your family. Now, I'm always aware that for some of us, we get non-regular pay. And so this isn't possible to be the kind of consistent that giving takes place every week or even every month. But again, I think this is something that we think about and we pray about and we reevaluate often. And you get a chance to define what more regular or more consistent means. But we still aim for that. One quick thing I want to address here, just as a side note, I think the healthier we are as a church, the more consistent that we are going to be as a church financially, the more regular we are going to be. We have done a lot of designated giving in the past to certain projects at the church, and not just at Harbor. Lots of churches do this. But it can unintentionally hamstring the church too. If we have too much that is designated towards certain things, we may not have enough to pay the bills in other areas. And so designated funds, oftentimes people's heart are in the right place, but again, it can end up hamstringing the church. So we're moving towards more of a one budget approach, which means that the congregation gives generously, and they entrust that the elders, the pastors, the financial team steward that or those resources towards our biggest needs. It's a little bit of a shift from maybe what you've grown up with or what you've even experienced at Harbor. Now, that doesn't mean that we might not have the occasional giving campaign in the future or a project that you can give specifically to. But I think you'll see less of those things. It would be my recommendation that you do less of those things once again, because that's really in the best interest of Harbor. If we're going to be more regular and consistent with our partners, not just our bills, but with our partners around the world, that one church budget style makes more sense. Okay, so those are some of the thoughts on consistent giving. What does it look like for you and I to be more sacrificial? What might have been a stretch for a person right out of college or a couple when they were first married is no longer a stretch. It might be an amount or a percentage giving, like even 10%. It's just not a stretch for them. It's not a challenge. It's not sacrificial any longer. I know in our family, in our marriage with my wife, Julie, and myself, it takes, once again, constant reevaluation and prayer to figure out how we're going to be sacrificial towards our church, ministries that we also support, people who are doing things, planting churches, starting schools, all that type of stuff. Plus, needs that come up even in our own family or with our friends too. What does it look like for us to be sacrificial, more sacrificial? So finally, what would it take for you to be more cheerful in your giving? So it's not just important to give. As always, God is looking at your heart in the matter. I heard a pastor one time at the offering set up in church. He was trying to make a point, and he said, "Hey, please don't screw up our offering today with your grumpy dollar bills." And it just caught me so off guard, but it just made everybody, you know, kind of laugh. He was making a point. You know, honestly, I would say this, I think, to my kids. I would say this to people that I have pastored in the past, and I would even say it to all of you. We would rather have you wait until you can give that money cheerfully, because once again, that's part of the standard that Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians. I really agree with that. Even if it puts maybe our budgeting process at a little bit of a disadvantage initially, it's important to make sure that our heart is at a place as we give, the right place as we give. And that's even part of the reason why Hunger Sunday is so important. It's impossible not to be cheerful when we can see the result of lifting, say, a child out of poverty. We're changing lives when we're able to do something like that, and it has such a focused impact in the life of another person. We're investing something that will yield a much greater harvest, right? If you've never supported a child and written letters and done all those things that you do when you get into like a support relationship with Food for the Hungry or Compassion, et cetera, I'd really encourage you to take that step today. Again, we've got more info on our website. We can get you a packet if you'd like to consider it a little bit more, but I would encourage you to take that step. And one last thing, if you're somebody who calls this place your home and you've made giving a priority, or you've been a percentage giver faithfully, or just you're trying to be more and more generous each and every day, each and every month, each and every year, I want to say thank you. You know, seriously, we couldn't do this without you. We've had something like, I think, 6 months straight of being in the black and having our expenses be less than our income. And we just couldn't do this without you. And I know that a lot of people give to keep Harbor where it needs to be. So again, thank you. But if you haven't jumped in yet, if you've been waiting to see what's going to happen with the church, if you've been waiting to see what's going to happen with some of our leadership decisions or whether we were going to get a new lead pastor, I really can't think of a better time to jump back in to giving. So what are you waiting for? And as we wrap up today, I do want to tell you how that story of Jeremiah Clary, the farmer that I told you about earlier, how it ends. So 6 months later, many of Jeremiah's friends had given up. They moved to California, other states. Some people stayed and looked for other types of work, but they gave up on farming. Not Jeremiah. He decided to try to put his hand to the plow one more time, to sow that seed one more time. And as he climbed aboard his Massey Ferguson tractor, he surveyed the richest crop on record in Harper County. He said it was as he said it was if he was driving into fields of gold, looking at all that wheat. Those who cowered under the threat and were paralyzed to move beyond fear were now empty-handed. Jeremiah, on the other hand, pulled his cap down over his brow, for the sun was gleaming off that endless sea of wheat in front of him. For him, it was nothing but wheat as far as the eye could see, and fear was nowhere to be found any longer. Harbor, I pray that as we wrap up this series, that the lessons have been particularly clear. I pray that we're learning to be more generous, more regular, more sacrificial, of course, more cheerful in all that we give. May we be a people who invest in the kingdom. Those things that truly matter, may we invest there. And most of all, may we learn to be truly generous the way that God has been generous with us through his son, Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for all of the ways that you take care of us. I know that there are times when we find that reality hard to believe, and we seek our security in money and stuff and other things. And for that, God, we say that we are sorry. We need your forgiveness, and we need your strength not to live according to all that stuff, not according to our own kingdom, but instead to be aligned with your kingdom. God, I pray that as a people, we could learn to be more dependent on you, and that we could have a vision for the things that you want us to invest in this life. God, I pray that we'll be good stewards of all that you entrust to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.